Opening the word for us this morning is Pastor Tom Cullen, no stranger to many, but as in way of introduction, Tom and his wife Janet, they moved here to Forest with their son Mark 4 years ago, and most recently they had the joy of welcoming Janet's dad Jack into their home as well. And Tom has been in pastoral ministry for more than 30 years in churches in Acton, Markham, and finally in Scarborough at Scarborough Chinese Baptist Church. Tom cites his parents as having the largest influence on him in his relationship with Christ. They mentored him through their Christian example so that at the age of 14, Tom said, "I want Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord." And as a young man, Tom wrestled with his call to the ministry. The family business was always beckoning him, but in the end, God's call to pastoral ministry won out, and Tom studied at the University of Western Ontario, McMaster Divinity College, and he earned a doctorate from Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary in Boston. And during the last 5 years, Tom has been part of a team producing a radio program that is a mix of the spoken word and music called Hope Today. It's an hour-long program that's broadcast in parts of Ontario, Quebec, and the East Coast every Sunday morning. And since moving to Forest, he and his wife have opened a not-for-profit training center for adults with special needs. And the Forest Fritter Friends is a donut shop with a difference. Adults receive training in faith, business, and life skills while making delicious desserts, treats, and bread. And Tom enjoys gardening, meeting neighbors over the fence, woodworking, and more recently, baking. So we welcome Tom this morning. Tom, welcome.
I'd invite you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 at verse 1. We'll read to the end of verse 11. We hear God's word. Philippians chapter 3 at verse 1. "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." This is God's word to us, and we give thanks to him for it. It's good to be with you this morning, and I want to thank you for the privilege of speaking to you from God's word. And I'd ask you to remember the Forest Fritter Friends in your prayers. It is a mission center, reaching out to the special needs community. It's not a business. It's a registered not-for-profit. Janet and I do not benefit financially from it at all. It is a registered not-for-profit mission center, a training center, where we reach out to the special needs community in our town and beyond. Please be in prayer as we minister there. Let us join in prayer before we think on God's word. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a lamp to our feet and that it guides us through life, that you've given it to us, God. And we pray that we would have ears to hear what you have to say to us. May your Holy Spirit speak not only to our hearts, but God, to our wills. And may we bend ourselves, bow ourselves, form ourselves into, God, people who follow you wholeheartedly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The theme for our thinking this morning is the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. And I believe that our text today tells us about a deathly problem and a glorious solution. First, our text tells us about a deathly problem. We have an attitude that we value that brings death. And the attitude is that, well, it's a goodness apart from Christ. We sometimes think that we can have a right standing before God apart from faith in Christ Jesus and his sacrifice and his resurrection from the grave. And make no mistake, it's an old attitude. It's been in the church since its inception. Paul addresses this attitude throughout all of his letters, but especially in his letter to the Philippians in our text. And it is possible that he's had to address this attitude before, more than once. He says in the middle of verse 1, I hope you have your Bibles open. He says in the middle of verse 1, it is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. And then he goes on to describe the attitude. Clearly, he's addressed this before in the Philippian church. He's responding to those who are suggesting that faith in Christ alone is not enough. They were saying that if the Gentile converts really wanted to have a vibrant faith, they would embrace the laws and the rituals of the Jewish faith, the faith from which Christianity sprang. In particular, it seems that they were advocating that converts get circumcised, the ultimate sign in their mind of being part of God's people and being part of his kingdom. You can almost hear them bragging as they look at the Gentile converts saying, "You think you're part of the kingdom? Well, if you really want to be a part of the kingdom, you should be like us and get circumcised." And I infer all this from what Paul says in verses 2 and 3. He says this, "Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh." That word flesh means self. No confidence in self. And in this verse, Paul makes a comparison. On the one hand, there are those who rely on the physical ritual of circumcision as a means of deepening their relationship with God and standing before him in righteousness. He calls this group of people dogs. And he doesn't mean cute household pets that sit on your lap. He has in mind scavengers, strays, dogs that eat that which is unclean from the gutter. And he goes on to call them, in verse 2, evildoers and mutilators of the flesh. Hence, why we think this is about circumcision. But it's not really about circumcision. That's only the expression of it. The real problem is that people are thinking that they can have a right standing before God outside of faith in Christ. On the other hand, he says at verse 3, there are those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ as a means of a deeper relationship with God. And again, he says at verse 3, it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. This group has no confidence in self or in outward acts, but have been set apart by God. They are the true circumcision. That means circumcised from the world to live for him, in him, and by his Holy Spirit, so that they themselves are the true circumcision, and so they boast not in self, but in Christ. They're the realization of the promise given by God through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart and your soul and live. Isn't that a beautiful promise? It speaks of relationship, not rules, but of a relationship in which we live holy lives out of love. We live holy lives out of love, not out of fear, out of condemnation. And that's the group we want to belong to. That's the group we do belong to in his grace. But we so often fail. We often belong to the group that Paul calls dogs, evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. And this is our problem. Perhaps it's not your problem, but it's a problem for me. So let me unpack it a bit and see if you resonate with it. Did you hear the introduction that Greg read about me? That was well done. I know it was well done because I wrote it. And I call it my brag sheet. And I've got something to brag about, you know. Born into a fine Christian family, it was natural for me to accept Christ as my Savior and Lord, baptized at the age of 14. Called into ministry, served for more than 30 years in pastoral ministry in the Greater Toronto Area. I've got something to brag about. My last church, I served at Scarborough Chinese Baptist Church. It averaged 2,000 people on a Sunday morning. It had three congregations, a Cantonese, a Mandarin, and an English. I was the lead pastor of the English congregation. It's one of the largest churches in the denomination. And I was there for 10 years. 500 people of that 2,000 on a Sunday morning was in the English worship. And I preached there every Sunday morning to 500 people. And after that, I led a Sunday school class with 120 people in attendance. And did you hear about my degrees? I have a doctorate, an earned degree, not one of those honorary ones that people are given. No, I earned this by the sweat of my brow. Paid good money, too. From Boston, Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. It was founded by Billy Graham himself, and I was taught by one of the premier professors of preaching of our time, Dr. Haddon Robinson. You may not have heard of him, but I can tell you Pastor Todd has heard his name. Any pastor who knows anything about preaching knows Haddon Robinson, once called by Time magazine as one of the top 10 preachers in all of the United States. Dr. Haddon Robinson. That man taught me how to preach. What a brag sheet. And I just kept it to one page. I could go on. I hardly mentioned the weekly Christian radio program that's broadcast on 15 stations across four provinces. What a brag sheet. Which brings us to the problem. It may not be your problem, but I know it's my problem. And the problem is, I like my brag sheet. I didn't realize how much I liked my brag sheet. This sermon is because of you. I didn't realize how much I liked my brag sheet until I preached here. Now, I've preached here, I think, 2, 3, 4 times. Every time I've preached, I was never asked for information so I could be introduced. I preach all over the place, and I'm always asked for a short biography of myself so that they can introduce me. Not here. I was never asked for my brag sheet. I wasn't worried. I thought, no, you know what? Someone will make something nice up. They'll make it up. But no. No one did. The first time I preached here, I was simply introduced as Nora's dad. That's it. Nothing about my ministry, nothing about my schooling, just Nora's dad. The second time, I wasn't introduced at all. Not a word, nothing. And then I think I was introduced as a man who needs no introduction. And I remember a day or two afterward, I was out for a walk. I was walking the rail trail, and I was grumbling to myself, and I was talking to God about the whole situation. God, they never introduced me, and they never said a thing about me. And then I heard a voice, and it was the Lord. And he said, Tom, isn't that what you wanted? No, I said. The people don't know me. They need to be given a word of introduction about me. And God said, yeah, but what about all those times you prayed before you preached? Lord, may the congregation not see me, but only you. May you alone be glorified. Didn't you mean that? Well, yes, God, I did, but God interrupted. Tom, I answered your prayer. The congregation knows nothing about you, and I alone was glorified. Yeah, but in fact, the Lord continued, if they invite you back, you need to thank them for being a means to answered prayer. Fine. I wasn't happy, but God was right, so thank you. Do you identify with that? Here's the problem. We love those achievements. And God must really want to keep me humble because I preached 2 weeks ago at a different church and they announced on their Facebook page how happy they were to have Pastor Tim visiting. We like to be acknowledged for our achievements. We find our identity in those achievements. It's who we are. It's our means of self-worth. I may say that I don't love them, but I found out that I really do love them on that walk. I think most of us do. We're proud of our spiritual accomplishments. We're proud of our baptism, our church attendance. We're proud of our style of Bible study. We're proud of our church affiliation. We're proud of our doctrinal stance. We'll boast about it to anyone who will listen. We're proud of ourselves, and we don't consider our spiritual accomplishments as rubbish. It may not be a problem for you, but I don't think I'm off the mark. I've been a pastor for long enough to see the most holy of us slip into this thinking of pride about our spiritual accomplishments, which makes this passage all the more astounding. For here is Paul, a follower of Jesus Christ, the author of this letter to the Philippians, and he says that his achievements and his history, his resume essentially, his brag sheet, and he lists them in verses 5 and 6 of our text, are rubbish. That's a kind word. He actually uses a harsh word that we politely call dung. All of that is dung compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ our Lord. So here's the question. How? How did he do this? I mean, look at his brag sheet. You don't get a sense that he really wants to write it out. He goes on to say at verse 4, you know, I have a brag sheet. And you can almost hear him a sigh of exasperation. He's fine. He says, middle of verse 4, If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. It's like he's saying, I've been there. I've been down the road of trying to win God's favor through ritual and history and my own works. And in verses 5 and 6, he gives us his brag sheet. And what a brag sheet it is. He begins at verse 5 and he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. That means he's a true Israelite, not like one of those people who came to faith from the outside and got circumcised as an adult. No, he was circumcised on the eighth day as the law of God prescribes for all those born into the Jewish community. Wow. Second, he says, of the people of Israel, meaning his parents were Israelites, his grandparents were Israelites. He's a purebred. Third, of the tribe of Benjamin, he says. Of the 12 tribes, this tribe was the cherry on top of the sundae. The man Benjamin, born to Jacob and his beloved Rachel, he was the only son of the 12 born in the promised land, in the land of Canaan. To be sure, the tribe of Benjamin was a small one, but the first king of Israel, Saul, came from this tribe. It was the only tribe that rallied to the tribe of Judah. All other tribes split away from Judah, from whom the Messiah would come, but the tribe of Benjamin stayed loyal. In their land, the temple was built. Paul was from the tribe of Benjamin. Wow. Fourth, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul wasn't influenced by the Greek culture and his traditions and habits. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He puts it this way in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many my own age, among my people, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Fifth, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. Now, don't misread that. He's not saying he was a hypocrite. That's what we often think when we see the word Pharisee. But that in regards to the law, he belonged to that group that sought to honor the law, keep the law, and preserve the law of God. He continues at verse 6. Six, as for zeal, persecuting the church. He believed in God's mission so strongly that he sought to eradicate the church which stood for this so-called Messiah. Paul was passionate about God and his faith. Wow. Seventh, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. He's not saying that he's faultless, but in regards to the law, he kept it. He upheld the law with all his strength. Wow, wow, wow. That's an amazing brag sheet. But then he says in verse 7, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. How did he do that? How can you change your whole set of values so that all that you once held as valuable, as something that defined you and gave you a sense of worth and accomplishment, and now say that they're rubbish? Even worse, dung, he says at verse 8. How did he do that? This is important for us. It's so important for us because Scripture here isn't talking about a natural confidence in the flesh that so many people in the world have. Most people outside the church believe they've never done any harm and they've done enough good to satisfy God that when they meet him face to face, he will usher them into heaven. That's their confidence, and it's condemned by the Word of God. But Scripture isn't talking about that issue in our passage. No, no. The focus and the context is on a different issue, and it's just as deadly, and it's just as evil. And the focus is on those who have confidence in religion. Do you know that it is possible to be so confident in your religiosity and your religious background and your religious activity that you can cut yourself off from the kingdom of God? That's what makes this a deathly problem. It's true. Read the Sermon on the Mount and you'll come across one of the most frightening passages in all of Scripture in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. And Jesus says, there will be many who meet him on the day of judgment, and he will say to them, and they will say to him rather, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And Jesus says, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Paul uses that word in verse 2 of our text. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers. And we hear Jesus' words and we say, what? Really? These people that Jesus speaks about have done wonderful things for the kingdom of God. They've set back the gates of hell and they've worked the miraculous in the name of Jesus. In many churches, they'd be considered to be deacon candidates. But Jesus says to them, I never knew you. It's frightening because it means that we can be doing all sorts of wonderful things spiritually. I could earn 6 theological degrees and host 10 Christian radio programs, but still be far from the kingdom of God. That's why this is a deathly problem. So what's the solution? Here's the solution. And the answer is quite simply to fall deeply in love with Christ. It is a truth that one love can only be replaced by another, greater, stronger love. My nephew used to love Kraft peanut butter, but he was introduced to Jif peanut butter. And he says, there's no turning back. That's a simplistic illustration, but it's true of all of life. To move from one love, it needs to be replaced by another, greater, stronger love. And if you're having difficulty being detached from the externals, if you're finding worth and your identity in the rituals and the forms of the faith, they will only be replaced by a great love for Jesus Christ. And Scripture helps us. Look at the remaining verses. Paul does another set of comparisons in verses 7 through 11. He sets up a profit and loss sheet. And he says, look at all that is yours in Christ. At verses 7 and 8, he sets up this profit and loss idea. Verse 7, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Verse 8, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I used to love Kraft peanut butter, but now I love Jif. I used to love all those things that I thought were gains, but now I love Jesus Christ, and all those things are nothing to me now. Now just stop for a moment and let's think about verse 8, because Paul is using it to help us fall deeply in love with Jesus Christ. The Word of God says the surpassing worth. Not just the worth, but the surpassing worth. There is nothing of more worth than this, of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. He's the pearl of great price. You know, Jesus teaches a parable about a pearl dealer who found a pearl of such great, enormous value that he went and sold everything he had to purchase it. Jesus is that pearl, the surpassing worth. And the verse says, the surpassing worth of knowing. The word knowing does not speak of head knowledge. It speaks of an intimate, experiential knowing. It speaks of relationship. Paul says the surpassing worth of knowing, of having a relationship with Christ Jesus, my Lord. There's a world of difference between saying Christ Jesus is a Lord or Jesus Christ is the Lord, and being able to say, Christ Jesus is my Lord. One speaks of head knowledge, and the other speaks of heart knowledge, of experience. There's a world of difference of saying that Janet is a wife and Janet is my wife. Are you able to say, Jesus is my Lord? The full thought reads, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Why, Paul? Why do you consider all that other stuff garbage and want to be found in Christ, to be in a love relationship with him? Why? Verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. There. There. There's the start of a love relationship. What if I told you, you could have a right standing before God, righteousness, a right standing before God as a gift? Really? Yes! Through faith in Christ, a right standing that you don't have to strive for or try to earn through keeping of the law, but a right standing that comes from God on the basis of faith as a gift. Wow! The wonder of it! The wonder of it. Scripture then outlines four truths that have happened to you through faith in Christ. He'll talk about your standing, your service, suffering, and security. First, verse 9, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. You, through faith, have been placed in Christ. There's your standing before God. Here's the truth. When you placed your faith in Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death on the cross for you and instead of you, God placed you in Christ. As our text says, you are found in Christ. And what is true of Jesus Christ is now true of you. He is righteous. You are now righteous. He died to sin. You've died to sin. So we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4, for what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so that he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. Jesus came to earth in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering, a sacrifice of atonement for us. And he was condemned for our sin, and the requirements of the law were met. That is, justice has been done. Your sin has been paid for, and the requirements of the law have been fully met in him, and therefore in you. You were placed in Christ, and what is true of Jesus Christ is now true for you. That's your standing before God. He took the condemnation for your sins so that it is dealt with, and now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are righteous. Do you see the wonder of that truth? Does it help you fall in love with him? Keeping the rituals and the laws in order to win God's favor only brings condemnation. That's why Paul uses such strong language about those who preach such ideas. They're dogs. They're evildoers. What they preach and practice only brings condemnation. And you have to realize this. Even though those rituals and spiritual things we may be doing are good things, if we're doing those good things in order to bolster ourselves and bring praise to ourselves, do you see how wonderful we are? You see how good we are? So even when we think we accomplished the law, we're undone because we fall into the sin of pride. And that's the root of the problem of those who were talking to Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 on the last day. Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we drive out demons in your name and perform many miracles? God doesn't get any glory in that. God forgive us. But God in his grace provided a way for us to please him. Believe in Jesus Christ. Oh, what love. What grace. You see, if I haven't spelled it out yet, let me spell it out for you. All that I said about my brag sheet is rubbish. Utter and complete rubbish compared to the worth of knowing Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't it true? In a sense, who cares if I was baptized at the age of 14? I only did that because of God's grace. Because of his grace, I was given parents who demonstrated the faith. By his grace, I'm a child of God. By his grace, I've been adopted into his family. By his grace, the Holy Spirit touched my life and transformed me and called me. I have nothing to brag about spiritually because all that I am because of him. And so for you, all that you are is because of him. Who cares that I pastored for over 30 years? I only did that in God's strength and by God's strength. And any so-called success that I may have had in the church is because God allowed it and motivated it and enabled it. It's not our kingdom, it's his kingdom. It will never fail, it will never falter, and it will never fall. Who cares if I studied under Haddon Robinson? Anything I learned of worth, I learned from the Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth. And ultimately, never, none of that defines me because I'm a child of the King of Kings. I belong to the one who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. I am his, and through faith, you are his. We are held by his grace. We are sustained by his power. We are indwelt by his Holy Spirit. We are fed by his word. We are kept by his promises. We are led by his shepherding hand. We are known by his name so that we know that he sees our going out and our coming in. And when we will be welcomed, we will be welcomed into the very presence of God, not because of our goodness, but because he bled for you and he died for you and he became sin for you so that we might become the righteousness of God. You're a child of the King. You're in Christ, the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ our Lord. I got to finish. Second. But let me finish the text, okay? So second, stay with me. The text speaks of service. Text continues, verse 10, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. Not only have you been declared righteous through faith in Jesus Christ, but God has put his spirit in you. Here scripture calls it the power of the resurrection. And verse 3 says, we serve God by his spirit. The wonder of it all. God enables us to serve him, to minister in his name, his resurrection power. It's all of grace. That God should share the mission of saving this world is amazing. He doesn't need us. He could do it all by himself. But he shares it with us. That he should allow you to read his word, teach his word, share his word is a wonder. He didn't keep the mission to himself, but he shares it with us and enables us to carry it out by his resurrection power. Don't brag about all that you've done for the Lord. You're only able to do that because God is at work in your life. Third, there is suffering. The full verse reads at verse 10, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That says that our service will inevitably bring suffering. Not the suffering that comes from living in the world, but the suffering that comes from standing against the world and living in obedience to God. Do you know one of the criticisms we've received at the Forest Fritter Friends is that we make our team members pray, which is untrue. We don't make anyone pray. We pray with and we pray over our team members. But as a criticism, people are hesitant to join us. Because we pray, what a great criticism. Can you think, thank you, God. But that's what that phrase, becoming like him in his death, means. Philippians chapter 2 says that Christ's death was a result of humble obedience. There's the goal. And even that is an act of grace. God gives us the privilege that he enables us to share in this and stand in the midst of it through his resurrection power. Finally, verse 11. Becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Security. This is describing our life in eternity, our security. This is our certain hope, and it's found in Jesus Christ. We will not die. We will live forever through faith in Christ. Now, don't be mistaken. Paul's not doubting his place in heaven when he says, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. No, he's saying, somehow, wow, that the miracle of God raising people from the grave to a new life is beyond understanding. Wow. It's that amazing, so spectacular, so glorious. But it's not achieved through our religiosity or our fine Christian lives. It's achieved by Christ. The surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ our Lord. It changes our standing, our service in his name, our suffering for the gospel, our security for the future. My friends, we're a funny people, aren't we? We know we aren't saved by our good works. It's all by faith in Christ's sacrifice on the cross. But as soon as we're saved, we think we have to work to stay there in order to keep God's favor. No. What got you there is the same thing that will keep you there. His grace. So abide in him. Allow yourself to fall deeply in love with Jesus Christ. Allow yourself to see the wonder of what he's done for you on the cross. You've been placed in him, made righteous. You've been given the power of the resurrection, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, enabled to stand against the things of this world to the point of suffering, demonstrating the presence of God in your life, and given the hope of new life beyond the grave. And lo and behold, when you see that, you gain a whole new attitude. Whereas before those things, you did those things to win God's favor and build your reputation. Well, now they're nothing compared to knowing Jesus Christ our Lord. The relationship has changed everything. Your worth, your value isn't found there. It's found in Jesus. I end with a story. Perhaps one of the great preachers of the previous generation was Reverend S. M. Lockridge. Shadrach Meshach, that was his name. He was a prominent black preacher in the 50s, 60s, and 70s. If you've ever heard or you've ever said the phrase, "It's Friday, but Sunday's coming," that was S. M. Lockridge. He tells of a time when he was invited to the White House to have an audience of the then President of the United States, President Nixon. And Lockridge says that he was very proud of the fact that he had an audience with President Nixon. And he says, for about 2 months after the meeting, I always sought to weave the conversation around to let people know that I had an audience with President Nixon. It was his brag sheet. And he told them how good he felt that he was guarded by the same men who guarded the President of the United States. He told them how good he felt meeting with the President for 3 hours and 15 minutes. He told them how good he felt about having an audience with the President. And I don't need to tell you about the terrible scandal that surrounded Nixon and his crimes. And to Lockridge, he says, it was a wake-up call. And he said, the failings of my earthly leader made me draw close to my King of Kings. And he said, in effect, I no longer bragged about my audience with the President of the United States because I had an audience with the King of Kings. Some of us here today are so enamored by our own good works and our keeping of the rituals and the religious services. We brag about them. May God enable us to see the failings of them all, their complete inability to make us righteous, to bring us into the heavenly realms, and may our eyes be opened to the wonder of who Jesus Christ is, and may we fall ever more deeply in love with him. And may we all say, along with Paul, what he says in verse 1 of our passage, rejoice in all your wonderful deeds. No. Rejoice in all your spiritual virtues. No. God, forgive us and keep us from that. No. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, let our boast be in Jesus Christ. May he be the center of our life and our love. Amen.